Let's go to Exodus chapter 16. Well, June the 9th, 1969, in Mill Baptist Church, I met the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Never been the same. I've got a rather short message, I think, this morning. I've been preaching through the book of Exodus, not verse by verse or line by line. Maybe I should. That's the Bible way, it seems to be. But I've just been letting the Lord speak to me as I went through it. And we've come down to chapter number 16. And so before we begin, I'm going to pray, and I'd ask you to pray with me and for me this morning. Father, in Jesus' name, I come to you this morning, and I need you, Lord. You know how inadequate and unable I am. Father, I ask you to make me a vessel of honor. Cleanse me if there's any unconfessed sin in my life. Please forgive me. Make me a vessel of honor for your glory. Father, I pray you open hearts. I ask you to remove all distractions this morning. And just help us, Father. Just help us. If you don't help us, there's nowhere else we can turn or go to. And so I just ask you to have your way. Again, if there's anything that would hinder the working of the Holy Spirit, move it out of the way. Do an eternal work in our midst. In Jesus' high and holy name, we do pray. Amen and amen. Well, we've just come through chapter 15 where the Lord made the bittersweet. And he said this, he's the God of healing. And so he was teaching them that he can change things. He can heal things. And they came to Elim, and there was 12 wells of water. I've wondered if there wasn't a well for each tribe. I don't know. I just can't help but wonder that. And that God knew where the water was. And so now we're coming down to chapter 16. And I might say this, we focus in on the children of Israel so much, but I'm looking at Moses, and can I tell you, he's leading, but the scholars will say 2.5 million people. That would be an average of a family of four. But I wonder, as fruitful as the children of Israel were, and God had blessed them, it may have been 3 million people. It'd be 3.5 million people. I don't know. But as they keep going deeper and deeper and deeper in the wilderness, doesn't that speak of Moses' faith in a great way? Here is a man leading 2.5 million, we'll use 2.5 million, 2.5 million people, has no provision for them other than what God's going to provide, has no water for them other than what God's going to provide. And each day, in obedience to the direction of the pillar of a cloud and the pillar of a fire, he just follows God deeper and deeper and deeper into the wilderness. And I don't know, I just started thinking about Moses there, and we kind of lose sight of him with the way the children of Israel are acting. But what a great man of God that he was. I will say this, and maybe you'll understand a little better. I was reading a quote, and I do read, maybe I read some, let me just say it that way. No preacher said this, do not pray for easy life. Do not pray for easy lives. He said, pray to be stronger men and women. Do not pray for tasks equal to your powers. Pray for powers equal to your task. So we look at the children of Israel traveling in the wilderness, even escaping Egypt. It was beyond them. They're carrying out activities that's beyond their ability. They're surviving beyond their abilities. And they're surviving at the hand of the Lord. And so I think that's how God wants us to live. I don't know where you fit in that. I know the ant prepared in the summer for the winter, and I understand all that, but I believe God's pleased with a faith walk. In fact, I know He is. And so, as we come to this, when we came to chapter 15 and chapter 14, Pharaoh and his armies destroyed. Chapter 15 is a spiritual high. I mean, they're singing songs, they're shouting, they're praising God for the victory. They're riding the high spiritual crest that we all maybe have experienced at times in our life. But before the chapter's over, they're murmuring and complaining. And sometimes we've shouted it out on Sunday, and we're backslid on Tuesday. That's right. That's exactly right. And so it's possible to win the spiritual battle but still not have spiritual victory in your life. That's a strange statement, but there's some truth to that. I like what one preacher said. He said, "Let us be as watchful after the victory as before the battle." That's something good to ponder on. Let us be as watchful after the victory as before the battle. And the reason I'm saying that, we're going to see what they are after the victory. Just chapter 14, they were victorious. Chapter 15, they're shouting it out. And we're going to see some little truths about that. Our Lord uses life as a school for His children many times. That's what I believe. I believe He lets incidences, situations, circumstances cross our path many times to teach us spiritual truth we could not learn any other way. I believe that's some of the things that He is doing as we come to chapter 16. The Bible says, "And they took their journey from Elim, and all the congregation of the children of Israel come into the wilderness of Sin, which is between Elim and Sinai, on the 15th day of the second month, after their departing out of the land of Egypt." So they're going deeper and deeper and deeper with the Lord. And I think there's a little lesson for us here in verse 27 of chapter 15. There's 12 wells of water and 70 palm trees and room for them to camp. And this, here's what I suspect a lot of God's people said, this would be a good place for us to stay. I mean, there's plenty of water. We got room to camp out. We got shade trees to protect us from the sun out here in this desert country. This is maybe where we ought to stay. But can I tell you, you cannot, I'll say this to you personally, you cannot continue to live at Elim. You must go on. That's right. You can't keep living there. There's spiritual times of refreshment and ease and enjoyment in the Christian life. But can I tell you, there comes a time we have to move on. That's just how it is. We can talk about and reflect on the spiritual Elims of our life, and we all do. Here's what you hear. My, back when so-and-so was around. My, what services we had. And what they're doing, they're living on Elim that's in the past. And it's good to reflect on those things. I don't think there's anything wrong with that. But if that's all we have and we have nothing for today, then we don't have very much. We have to live in the today, is what I'm trying to say. We must go on. God, you see, as good as Elam was, God had something better just down the road. He had a Canaan for him. A lot better than 12 wells of water, Brother Brian. It was a whole lot better than that. I guess they didn't hardly realize that. Some of them maybe want to drag their feet. Doesn't say they do, but just knowing their personality, I would think that they would have wanted to stay at the wells of Elam. But then they have left Elam. They've left Marah, where the bitter was turned sweet. They've left the Red Sea, where God destroyed Pharaoh and his army. And now they're going deeper and deeper. And instead of settling 2.5 months out of Egypt, they're still traveling. They're still moving. They're still unsettled. They still don't know where tomorrow's provision will come from. And they're moving on. And so we pick up in verse 2 of chapter 16. And I'll get somewhere in just a minute and try to park for a little bit. The Bible said in verse 2, "And the whole congregation of the children of Israel murmured against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness." They're murmuring in the wilderness now. They murmured at the Red Sea, "You brought us out here to die at the hand of the enemy." They murmured at the waters, at Marah, when the bitter waters were not sweet. They murmured when they traveled 3 days and no water. They're murmuring. They're getting ready to murmur again. That word murmur carries the idea of complaining, being dissatisfied, discontented. And here's what it says in verse 2, "And the whole congregation of the children of Israel murmured against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. And the children of Israel," in verse 3, "and the children of Israel said unto them, Would to God we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the flesh pots, and when we did eat bread to the full. For ye have brought us forth into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger." Now, I don't know, but I'm not sure the Bible ever says that in Egypt they got to eat to their full. I don't know what their menu was made up of back then. I don't know if that's a true statement, but I suspect it to be a false one. "When we sat by the flesh pots," the flesh pots, "and when we did eat bread to the full," it's as if they just had a banquet spread for them in their minds. And it's so easy when we think back to forget the difficulty and remember all the good. And it's so easy in the present to remember all the bad and forget all the good. Such an easy thing to do. They didn't say anything about the slavery. They didn't say anything about when they're crying out to God for deliverance, and about the rigor and the bitter life that they lived in Egypt. They didn't say anything about that. They're not thinking about that. They just remember it being good. And my, the devil will cause us to do that sometimes, to make us discontented with the present. That's right. That's how he works. He hides. He hides the bad of the past and makes in our minds and makes us long for the past and takes us out of the present so many times. I want to encourage God's people, live in the present. Live in the present. And so here they are, they're murmuring. And there's some things that we could say about this murmuring. They complained against the leadership. But if you'll look down in verse number, let's just start in verse 7. And in the morning, then ye shall see the glory of the Lord, for that he heareth your murmurings against the Lord. And what are we that you murmur against us? And Moses said, this shall be when the Lord shall give you in the evening flesh to eat, and in the morning bread to the full, for that the Lord heareth your murmurings. Let me just stop and say this. If you're a complainer and a griper and a murmurer, God hears that. If you're his child, he hears it. He knows. He knows what you're griping about, what you're murmuring, what you're discontented with. And by the way, it does say in verse 2, and the whole congregation of the children of Israel murmur. And I want to say to you, complaining and murmuring, it's contagious. You get around discontented, murmuring, complaining, griping, dissatisfied people, it will not be long till you'll be, if you're not careful, you'll be doing the same thing. That's right. That's where they were. They had an attitude. Their attitude of discontentment in this difficulty of the situation they was in was causing them to outwardly say things they ought not say, and maybe act in ways they ought not to have acted. My. And really think about this. They're murmuring against Moses, but all Moses is doing is following the cloud and the fire. I mean, when the cloud lifts, Moses moves. When the cloud settles down, Moses settles down. He doesn't move till it lifts, or the fire, pillar of fire, whichever, till it lifts and they start again. All he's doing is following the Lord. And they're murmuring and they're griping. But really what they don't know, they think they're murmuring against the man of God. They're really murmuring against God. Better be careful. No, I'm not just saying this for self purposes, but you better be careful murmuring against the leadership that God puts in your life. Better be careful about it. It may be you're murmuring against God. The fact of the matter is this, they were not only murmurers, they were disobedient to the Lord. I want you to notice, if I can, and if I can find it, look in verse 19. I believe it's verse 19. In verse 19, now here's what's happened. They're complaining about hunger. God has sent them manna. And quail, it says, of the evening. Now, I'm struggling a little bit with that when I go to Numbers and I see he reins in the quail again. I don't know if the quail stopped. Somebody can help me on that maybe. But in verse 19, and Moses said, speaking about gathering the manna, let no man, and once you gathered it, you had to eat it and not leave it till the morning. And Moses said, let no man leave of it till the morning. Verse 20, notwithstanding they hearkened not unto Moses. They wouldn't listen to the man of God. The man that God used to lead them out of Egypt and was using to lead them through the promised land. He tells them, don't leave it till the morning, but they wouldn't listen to him. Not only were they complainers and murmurers, but they were disobedient to the message God sent to them. By the way, that wasn't Moses' message. That was God's message. That was God sending them a message. And really, and I know I miss it. You know me. I have to miss it along the way. But if I have the message that God wants me to preach, it's really God sending you all the message. And it's really not me. And sometimes I say things and it sounds a little harsh, but it may be God's wanting you to hear something harsh this morning. I don't know, and I know some people are sensitive and some are not, and some can take it and some can't, but great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. If you love the word of God, there's not much can offend you unless it's just pure rudeness or meanness about it. But the truth won't offend. That's right. If you're right with the Lord. But here they was, they wouldn't even listen to the man of God. They wouldn't even hearken to him. Now look in verse 26. It says in verse 26, 6 days ye shall gather it. But on the seventh day, which is the Sabbath, by the way, the law's not been given yet. They've not gotten to Sinai yet. But they had a Sabbath day. They had a Lord's day that they was to honor and respect. Chad, you touched on it last night. It's exactly right. There's a Lord's day before the law was given. Y'all looking at me funny, but that's right. That right there it is. We're not going to get the law for another few chapters, but the fact of the matter is, that's the day. Verse 26, which is the Sabbath, in it there shall be none. You're not going to gather. You're not going to gather on the seventh. But notice what verse 27 says, and it came to pass that there went out some of the people on the seventh day for to gather, and they found none. And the Lord said unto Moses, how long refuse ye to keep my commandments and my laws? And don't you think that's a good question we ought to ask ourselves? How long are we going to go and not keep the Word of God? I think that's a fair question. How long are we going to ignore the man of God? The message, I should have said it this way, the message of God. How long are we going to keep murmuring and complaining? Verse 29 says, see, for that the Lord hath given you the Sabbath, therefore he giveth you on the sixth day the bread of 2 days. Abide ye every man in his place. Let no man go out of his place on the seventh day. So the people rested on the seventh day. They found out there's no manna, so there's no use to go out. They rested. I don't think it's in obedience as much as it was the futility of going out and having no manna. I guess what I'm trying to say to you, these folks were God's people who had been delivered, but they would not change their ways. Do you know they complained all the way to Kadesh Barnea? They complained all the way to Kadesh Barnea. I want you to look in Numbers chapter 14. Now in the last part of 13, the spies give their report. Now notice what happens after the report is given. And in verse 32 of chapter 13, and they brought up an evil report of the land which they had searched unto the children of Israel, saying, the land through which we have gone to search it, it is a land that eateth up the inhabitants thereof. They're talking about Canaan. That land God promised them. That land God said, I'll go before you and I'll fight you. I'll fight the enemy and I'll drive them out. But here's what the spies say. It is a land that eateth up the inhabitants. And all the people that we saw in it are men of a great stature. And there we saw the giants, the sons of Anak, which come of the giants. And we were in our own sight as grasshoppers, and so were we in their sights. Notice verse 14. And all the congregation lifted up their voice and cried, and the people wept that night. And all the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron. And the whole congregation said unto them, would God that we had died in the land of Egypt, or would God we had died in this wilderness, and wherefore hath the Lord brought us into this land to fall by the sword that our wives and our children should be a prey? Were it not better for us to return into Egypt? And look how far they go. And they said one to another, let us make a captain and let us return into Egypt. And the Lord, they begged and they begged. I'm talking about Joshua and Caleb and Moses. And in verse 26 of chapter 14, and the Lord spake unto Moses and unto Aaron, saying, how long shall I bear with this evil congregation? Notice what it says, which murmur against me. I have heard the murmurings of the children of Israel, which they murmur against me. Say unto them, as truly as I live, saith the Lord, as ye have spoken in mine ears, so will I do to you. Your carcasses shall fall in this wilderness, and all that were numbered of you according to your whole number, from 20 years old and upward, which have murmured against me, doubtless ye shall not come into the land concerning which I swear to make you dwell in there, save Caleb the son of Jephunneh and Joshua the son of Nun. But your little ones, which you said should be a prey, them will I bring in, and they shall know the land which ye have despised. I've stopped and I started thinking about this. These children of Israel, they never changed. They had a man of God that preached to them the word of God, but they never changed. They went forward. They were going in the right direction, but they never changed. They heard God's message to them, but they never changed. They saw God deliver them from Egypt. They saw God destroy Pharaoh's army. They saw God turn bitterness into sweetness. They saw God direct them on a daily basis. They saw God provide food and water for them, but they never quit murmuring against God. They were told that they were murmuring against God. They never changed. They desired to return to Egypt. They ignored Moses' words. They ignored it way back in the beginning when he told them, don't gather on the Sabbath day and just gather one day's worth. They ignored him at Kadesh Barnea. They never changed. Why would they ignore God's man who has God's message? I mean, he's getting ready to give them a life that's unbelievable. In Canaan, a land flowing with milk and honey. They're right on the border. And they won't change. Why is that? Why would they work on the Sabbath when they knew they ought not to? The man of God told them. Can I tell you what it was? It wasn't those things that was what was wrong in their life. It wasn't what they did outwardly that the real problem was. That was the symptoms of the real problem. The real problem, they had a heart problem. Their heart problem. Their heart wasn't right. And you can run with God's people. You can go in the direction God's people are going in. You can talk to God's people and talk about the same things they're talking about. You can dress like God's people. But if your heart's not right, you're not right. You're not right. That's where they was. And here's the thing. They would not change. They looked like God's people. They ran with God's people, going in the right direction, talking like God's people talk. But the fact of the matter was, they were not going to Canaan. And you know why they would not change. They would not change. Why are they going to die in the wilderness? How many of us are going to die in the wilderness? Is that being hard? I think it's just a good question to ask ourselves. How many of you young people, you're going to die in the wilderness? You're going to run with God's people. You're going to say all the right things. You're going to go to the right places. You'll be here when the services are, and you're going to dress like God's people. But the fact of the matter is, your heart's not right. And you're not willing to change. From the beginning to the end, they were gripers and murmurers and complainers and refused to hearken to the message that God sent their way. And I guess after a while they just got hard to it. Just another message by old Moses. Ah, he's just trying to relieve his frustration. He's always picking on us. He's always trying to get us to do what we don't want to do. You know what the real problem was? They just was not serious about the Lord's Word. They wasn't serious about it. They wasn't serious about pleasing God, doing right. God delivered them. God provided for them. God gave them a man of God to give them a message to them when they needed it. He gave them a pillar of cloud and a pillar of fire to guide and direct their lives. They wasn't serious about serving God. They heard but refused to heed God's message. They heard it all right. They knew what God was saying, but they wouldn't do anything about it. Fact of the matter is, God wasn't first in their life. He wasn't number one. Maybe, Chad, I don't know if you did this in the devotion last night, but He has to be number one. God's not going to take number two in your life. He'll just take a back seat and let you have it. God wasn't first in their life. Their social life was. Their social life was. The issues of life was. Fixing their things was. They used their family to hide their spiritual flaw, but really their heart wasn't right. They said it was, they didn't go in because of the danger to their children, but really that wasn't it. No, that was a facade to hide the real problem. It was a heart problem. And here's what I'm asking you. Really, there ought to be lessons we could learn from this to help us get to Canaan. Isn't that right? And see, because nothing changed, nothing ever changed in their lives. Their heart never changed and their life never changed. It just didn't change. Can every individual in this room go on as they are going now and us go farther with God? I'm just asking you that question. Can we stay like we are right now and ascend new heights with God? I'm going to tell you what the answer is. The answer is no. If everything stays the same, our spiritual achievement stays the same. Can somebody say amen to that? Is that right or not? You know that's right. So here they are in the wilderness and all they do is grumble and complain and it never changes. And can I tell you what happens? They die right where they're at. Oh, they wandered around, but they never got out of the wilderness. And I'm going to say some things this morning. I know we've got company, but they're friends. John, I wouldn't call you company. I'd just call you one of us. Brother Bud's one of us. And Tammy, and seem like there's some other visitor. Lexus is with us this morning. I want to ask you, are you willing to change? Not for me. I'm just preaching through the book of Exodus. And it's just what God gives me. Not for me. Are you willing to change? Are you too old to change? Are you too young to change? Are you middle-aged and too busy with life to change? Hey, we've all got excuses. We've all got reasons why we can't change or won't change or shouldn't change, however you want to say it. If church members who are unwilling to get involved will remain unwilling to get involved, can we go on? Are we going to just stay like we are? Listen, I'm not upset. Fact of the matter is, I suspect we'll stay like we are. Unless God does something. You're not going to heed me. But if the Holy Ghost gets a hold of you, you might. What about the church member say, I'm just not going to get involved. If they continue to not get involved, good chance nothing will change. What about church members who say, I'm just not going to Sunday school. I'm not talking about you visitors. I don't. I'm talking about the church. You mean you have church members don't go to Sunday school? Yeah. Maybe valid reasons. I don't know. They didn't explain to me why they don't go. And it doesn't matter. It's really between them and God. But here's a program to teach them the Word of God so they can be more what they ought to be for God. They just don't come. Can we go on if they're unwilling to change? If we stay unchanged, will we go on for God? I've got a whole list of these. And you're going to think I'm trying to slap you over, beat you over the head or slap your hands. I'm not. I'm past that. I don't want you to do anything because I twist or manipulate on you. I want you to do what you do because the Holy Ghost of God dealt with your heart. You know it's right. What about church members who's just willing to do what they can? Or church members who's unwilling to get out of their comfort zone? What if they won't change? Can we go on? What about church members that shouted out on Sunday and you don't see them again for 3 or 4 weeks? It's real quiet in here. It's right. I'm telling it right. Can we really go on with God with that kind of membership who's unwilling? They know it ain't right. You can't tell me God's people. And I'm not talking about people that are sick. Don't you run me in the ditch or whatever it is. I'm talking about people, they just take them few. They go for a while and then they got to have a month or two off. They're out there. You know they are. Can we go on if they're unwilling to change? You know why they didn't cross into Canaan? Murmuring and complaining. They would not change. They knew they were murmuring against God. He told them way back. Chapter 16, he told them. Didn't stop them. They kept murmuring. I could go on. What about deacons that's doing 30 minutes of deacon's work a month? Can we go on with like that? We go farther. I'm not talking about some of these Brother Roy broke down, Brother King, Brother Bud having to stay with his wife. I'm talking about those of you that's able. Can we? I have to ask that. What about singers who play at singing? That's one thing that upsets me. I like singers that work at it, put their heart in it, do their best for the glory of God. Not just rely on some old talent they've had and knock the dust off their instrument once a week. I tell these young people, and I insist on, if they ever quit practicing 2 hours a week, I won't use them. I don't know if that's right or wrong, but that's how I feel about it. I want them doing their very best for the Lord. I know we've got singers, they just go through the motions. They won't practice. They won't learn new songs. They won't work at doing their best. They can do for the glory of God just a half-hearted effort. They lean on their talent. They're satisfied with mediocrity. And I'm not talking about your best being mediocrity. I'm talking about you being less than what you could be. Can we go on with those kind of singers, with those kind of deacons? I'm just asking you, and you know better. I could start preaching on half-heartedness, but you already know that. I've already preached it 100 times. You see, are we just content to wander around? Little high shout. You know, they were blessed in the wilderness. Their shoes never wore out. Their clothes. He blessed them in disobedience. He may bless our church in disobedience, Brother Ronnie. Just every now and then just come by. And you know how it is. He just comes by and says, shows us mercy because he loves us. You know what I'd like to do? I'd like to go on. You young preachers, start a ministry and quit. You young preachers, push your ministry on the back burner. It's second place or third place in your life. Everything else takes precedent over that. Wanting to influence young people, and they're more faithful in some areas than you all are. Unfaithful to our prayer meetings. God perfect. Don't come explain to me. You don't have to. I've seen the time you wouldn't have missed for anything. Now it's just hit or miss. And maybe there's valid reasons for it. It doesn't matter. It's between you and God ultimately. But can we go on, young preachers, if y'all are not giving us 100%? What about the pastor? What if we come over to the Timothys and start looking at me? Can I tell you, I'm probably the blackest sheep in the bunch. I could sit here and read them all to you. Patient. I'm trying to pick out some that really that I just struggle with. Good behavior, sometimes I just feel like not what I ought to be, given to hospitality. So many times I'm not hospitable. Like I could just start naming. Here's what I'm saying. We all know, but we're not changing. And I've been here. I've been here and I know. If anything, we're backing up a little instead of going forward. Now, you might think I'm mad at you. I'm not. Not a bit mad. But if we're going on, everything can't stay the same. Something has to change. It has to change. We can just continue on, and every little thing that comes up in our life, we can let that cause us to interfere with the work of the Lord, and we can do this and do that, and it can be second. We can murmur, we can ignore, you can ignore this message. The preacher's just having one of those days. I'm telling you, God gave me this message. I believe that with all my heart. And you may have perfect reasons why you can't change. But you better do some soul searching, because if we can't change, we're stuck. We're just going to wander. Just wander around. And here's my little question. I told you I'm not going to preach long to you. Are you willing to change? Are you serious? Or are we going to just play? I want to go on. How about you? How about you? Let's bow our heads this morning. Has the Holy Ghost of God spoken to your heart? Would you?